This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us again. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jesus shed blood on the cross, atoned for our sins. We know that. We rejoice in that. Without the blood of Christ, we could never be forgiven. But my next guest says the cross is also the path to life, happiness, and being human. So what is that all about? We're going to talk about it today with Rankin Wilborn, senior pastor of Pacific Crossroads Church in Los Angeles and co-author with Brian Greger of The Cross Before Me. Rankin, it's just great to have you with us. How are you?
I'm great, Janet. Thank you so much for having me on your show.
Well, great to have you here. I noticed when you were talking about this whole issue of the cross and the theology of the cross, one of the verses that you mentioned is Luke 9:24, which happens to be probably my favorite verse in the Bible. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You say your book is actually an extended reflection on that idea. Can you talk about that a little bit and explain what you're meaning when you say that that's the idea that you're jumping off from in this book?
Yeah, I think, Janet, you said it very well in your intro that as followers of Jesus, we want to celebrate the cross as the instrument of our salvation, where God in His love and His grace in Christ died for our sins. And the cross is that. But Brian and I are wanting to recover that. Biblically speaking, the cross is more than that, and the cross is not just the instrument of our salvation. It's as the earliest followers of Jesus called it, it's a way. It's a way of life, the way of the cross. And that idea, that theme is captured in that little enigmatic saying of Jesus, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it." And I think sometimes with these, I'll call them little paradoxes of Jesus, that we blunt the traumatic force of them, and I'm using my words carefully, but we blunt the traumatic force of them by saying, "Oh yeah, Jesus was always saying paradoxical things like that, blessed are the poor and blessed are the meek, and you have to lose your life to find it." But wow, that's actually quite... It's quite a startling statement that we have to lose one sort of life to find a new life.
Yes.
And, of course, the Apostle Paul picks up that very language by talking about the old life and the new life. And, you know, the losing of that old life, while it is in one sense complete and finished, when we, you know, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ."
Yes.
The act of living that out, wow, that is, well, that's the journey of faith.
Well, it is. Yeah, you're talking about Galatians 2:20, and everybody will remember that verse where Paul makes that claim when he says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." What does that mean, though, Rankin? I think a lot of Christians sometimes will gloss right over that, but there is an awful lot of meat to that verse. In what sense was I crucified? Because Jesus was crucified at a particular point in time 2,000 plus years ago on Calvary, but in what sense have I been crucified with him? Can you explain what that really means?
Well, that's what my first book was about, which you very kindly had me on your show for, Union with Christ.
Yes.
And it really was about, well, what does that mean, that we're in Christ, that's the way the Bible talks. Paul never calls us Christians. Paul's phrase is that we're in Christ. And this phrase, in Christ, has parts of it that are complete and definitive, and he talks about it that way. We have been crucified, we have been buried, we have been raised. But it's also a process that we undergo. Mm-hmm. And part of the gospel is we undergo that process from a position of security and safety and assurance. You're in Christ, you're loved, you're safe, you're forgiven. Now, from this position of safety, security, and assurance and love, begin to live into this truth about you. And Paul says that in Galatians 2:20. He says, if you keep going with the verse, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God.
Right.
So we keep going, but we're going, to steal a phrase from C.S. Lewis, we're going up further up and further in. And that's really what this second book is about. Well, what does it mean to go further up and further into being crucified with Christ?
Right. So when we understand the theology of the cross, that Jesus Christ shed his blood, he is the Lamb of God that was promised from the beginning, who would come and save every Jew and every Gentile who would come to him in faith. This is the gospel. We understand that. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ obviously is essential. That's, you know, without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. But when we are crucified with Christ, you also talk about a thesis that you guys have in the book. Happiness is communion with God, and the way to that communion is the way of the cross. Now, if somebody picked that apart, they'd say, so the way of the cross leads to happiness? How does that work, and how does communion with God figure into that equation?
Well, let me start with communion with God, and I'll make this as brief and simple as I can. I mean, the one way to explain the whole story of the Bible is God in his grace taking the initiative to restore what was lost in Eden. What was lost by one man in one garden, God in his grace restored through another man in another garden. And that's where the whole Bible ends, in Revelation. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. That the Bible is the story of God's gracious act, not just of deliverance. Deliverance is the means. The cross is the means. The great end is communion with God. Mm. And made possible through union with Christ. So that's not a new idea. It's a biblical idea. The great spokesman J.I. Packer said, where are all the books on communion with God? And communion with God is the greatest privilege of the gospel, that we get to have. God is our Father, mm-hmm. who loves us, provides for us, has done everything necessary, the Bible says, for life and godliness. So then the question becomes, well, how do we, okay, if that's the end, and God has already secured that end, how do we live more and more into the abundant life Jesus has for us? And how does Jesus answer that question? He says, well, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, what does he say? For mine and the gospel's sake.
Mm-hmm.
So losing your life for Jesus' sake will find life. So happiness is one of these elusive terms that 100 philosophers defined 100 different ways. I'm using it more in the ancient and I think biblical way of, you could say it's a synonym of contentment. If you want to use Paul's language, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. The way to find the life of, to use the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. We say, yes, I want a life full of love, joy, and peace. Okay, here is the way. You want love, joy, and peace to flow out of your life? It goes by the way of the cross. It goes by crucifying the flesh and walking more and more in step with this new life that Jesus has for you.
Right, keeping in step with the Spirit, as the Bible says, and that is the way to obtain those fruits of the Spirit. But again, that's something that is given to us. That's what strikes me again and again, rather than something that I have to pull and push and manipulate and grab. It's not that. Yeah. God wants to freely give us his Spirit. That, I mean, it's so wonderful. The more you look at the different angles on the gospel, the more beautiful and wonderful it becomes, because it just shows God's love for us.
Well, you've said it so well. The wonder of the gospel, if you look, again, the whole arc of the Bible story, the wonder of the gospel is God tells his people, I have redeemed you. I have set you apart. Period. Finished. Now, go and live set apart, free lives.
That's wonderful. We're going to take a quick break. We're going to come back, though, with Rankin Wilborn. The book is called The Cross Before Me. Stay with us. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today.
Hi, this is Mike Reagan, author, political commentator, and son of the 40th President of the United States, Ronald Reagan. And I enthusiastically support the life-saving work of Preborn. They work 24/7 in the highest abortion cities in America to care for moms in unplanned pregnancies. Would you go to preborn.org today and help save an innocent baby's life?
Saving a baby's life has never been as important as it is right now. With more and more states legalizing abortion up to 9 months, the Ministry of Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasound sessions in the nation. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today to help save babies? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds and help save 5 babies from abortion. All gifts are tax deductible, and when you donate, you'll receive a story and a picture of 5 babies whose lives were spared. To donate, call 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229. That's 855-402-BABY, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. It's great to have you with us. Great to have with us as well Rankin Wilborn, Senior Pastor of Pacific Crossroads Church in Los Angeles. The book is called The Cross Before Me, Reimagining the Way to the Good Life. And I love diving into this. The theology of the cross is absolutely essential for every Christian to understand, Rankin. And you're also going beyond that and saying, listen, communion with God is such a high privilege. It's not merely that the Christian life stops with our deliverance, but that God actually brings us into fellowship with himself, and we can boldly approach the eternal throne because of his grace in Jesus Christ. But again, one of the things you talk about in the book is that the theology of the cross at some point for a lot of us is not practical. It is practical, but for a lot of Christians, they'll say, I'm not really sure what difference that should make in my life. How do I live that out in my Christian life? What am I missing here? Rankin, help me apply this theology to the workplace or what I'm doing with my family on any given day.
Well, underneath this book is a love letter, and the love letter is a lament, and the lament is the lack of discipleship in the American church today that is so evident that there are people who have begun, but that we are so spiritually immature and weak, and not near where we want to be or need to be what Jesus calls us, the salt of the world and shining like stars, Paul says, in this world. And how do we shine like stars? And I'm picking back up this ancient biblical theme of the way up is down, which everything in our culture says, no, the way up is up.
Yes.
And the way forward is forward. And Jesus says, no, the way to the life that you're looking for is my way, and my way is the way of the cross. It is, what does he say? Whoever would be my disciple must deny himself.
Yes.
And so I think Jesus answers that question. In some ways, it's so obvious that it's kind of why we dismiss it. We say, but what does it mean to deny ourselves? And well, don't we have 100 opportunities every day to deny ourselves, to put God first, to seek the needs of others above our own, to live, I mean, how much clearer could Jesus be? If you want to be great, be the servant of all.
Yes.
And I think sometimes our confusion about what this means is actually we're afraid we might know what it means.
Yes,
and
right.
And we're not quite sure that we really, we're just like James and John, aren't we? Really? Isn't there another way to be great? And Jesus says, no, this is my way to be great. It's the way of humility, the way of service, the way of sacrifice.
Yeah. That's a really good insight. We might avoid that because we know exactly what it means to be a living sacrifice, and we're not really keen on doing that necessarily. But again, that goes back to what you said, that we aren't really teaching the next generation in many instances how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that also, though, raise the question of whether or not we have learned to be proper disciples ourselves?
Exactly. And part of that is because we're not the students of the Bible we wish we were and want to be, this great theme that the Apostle Paul develops most extensively in 1 Corinthians that, well, he's trying to tell those Corinthians, you say you belong to Christ, but you're still acting a lot like Corinthians.
Yeah.
And that's where the famous passage of the wisdom of the cross, which Paul says looks like foolishness to the world. And in some ways with this book, wanting to pick back up this ancient biblical idea that the way of the cross is always going to look like folly to those who are perishing.
Good point.
And we, instead of being ashamed of that, when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, instead of being ashamed of that, saying, we believe that Jesus not only intends a new life for us in the next life, he intends new life for us today. And the way we embrace the abundant life, or the living water, the way to embrace that is his way. It's the crucifixion of the old self. And that's really what the book's about. It's what daily shape that crucifixion of the old self can look like.
Yep, and I'm glad that you mentioned that the way up is the way down, and I have been particularly focused on that parable of the banquet in Luke 14, where Jesus talks about when you're invited to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, take the lowest seat, because you can always be invited up. But if you're at the top, then you can always be put down lower. And I mean, that's a theme with the Lord again and again and again. Humility, the lowest place, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So what about this issue of humility? Because this is another thing that you talk about in the book and discuss this. It almost is self-serving when people say, oh, I'm working on my humility. You know, you don't even want to bring it up because then it's not very humble to talk about working on your humility. It seems like you're bragging. But what advice, what wisdom would you give to Christians about the importance of humility as part of the abundant life that Jesus promised to those who do deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him?
Yeah, well, thank you for reading the book so closely, because that's really, we say in the book, humility is the heart of this cross-shaped life. And Jesus said, learn from me, for I am humble, and you will find rest for your souls. And he could have picked any virtue, because he has all the virtues, but the one he singles out for us above all to learn from him is the virtue of humility. And then he models that for us in washing his disciples' feet. What does it look like to seek humility as a way of life? I mean, I think the parable you pointed out in Luke 14 of seeking the low place, that's a good application, I think, of Jesus' parable, is you make a habit of seeking the low place.
And that's good.
Of course, if you pronounce to everyone, I'm seeking the low place, that's not very humble. But again, you have 100 opportunities every day to go to the back of the line and serve.
That's good.
In a culture and in a church that says you're not worthy and valuable unless you're at the front of the line, unless you're promoting yourself.
Right.
And humility is the quiet way of seeking the low place and seeking the life of a servant, seeking to make much of others. And wow, if our culture doesn't need that if we don't need that right now to really, as a way forward in our culture of, wow, really listening well to others, making sure we understand them, focusing on them. I mean, humility is one of the, it's so misunderstood. And I like the ancient definition, humility is a right view of oneself in relation to God.
That's good. That's good. Well, and that's what has to be in the forefront of our minds, because it's easy to think that God is grading on a curve when you're comparing yourself to that lousy person down the street, you know, but when we are remembering that we are sinners saved by grace, we don't deserve one drop of Jesus' blood redeeming us and setting us free from our sin, that really puts our focus back where it needs to be, that, Lord, I'm have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't want to be a publican ever.
Exactly.
I want to be the publican, I mean, not the Pharisee. That's what I meant to say.
Right. Yeah. And there's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And who are the poor in spirit? It's those who know they have no spiritual currency with God. And it's those who are seeking to no longer escape that place, but learn how to live out of that place of, no, Christ is my sufficiency. I don't have to make up for or add to.
Yes.
So I actually can be comfortable at the back of the line because my identity, my security, my approval, my acceptance is 100% in Jesus. So I can stop playing the games of self-affirmation. That's a beautiful way of thinking about humility. It's the free life.
Hmm. That's good. And when you're drawing the contrast with the way that the culture is always positioning itself, you got to grab the brass ring and you've got to promote your brand and you've got to be a big deal and all the rest of this stuff. To a lot of folks, even people in the church, unfortunately, they will think that is the way that my life will be happy and joyful. If I can get attention, if I can get money, if I can get worldly accolades, that will make me happier. How can you say, Rankin, that by taking the lowest place and by crucifying my flesh, that's going to make me happy? Why would that make me happy?
Yeah, well, that's the wisdom of the cross is if you get what you think you wanted, all that's going to do is feed the lie. And it's been a lie from Genesis 3, and it's a lie today.
Yep.
And the lie is, I need something beyond the word of God and the promises of God to be whole and content. And no, what we need is we need to trust the goodness and sufficiency of God. So because our hearts are so inclined to believe that the way to peace and joy is through addition, is through promotion, Jesus in his goodness and his wisdom says, no, it's the way of subtraction. It's the way of loss.
Yeah.
It is the way of deprivation where you discover, wow, I didn't... See, if you get those things, you discover, wow, they weren't enough.
Hmm.
I mean, how many stories do we have to hear of, I had everything, and it wasn't enough, and that's we've heard that sermon 1,000 times.
Yep.
But the wisdom of the cross is, oh, but what will be enough? What will give me the contentment and joy I'm seeking? And it's the way of the cross as a way of life. You just keep following Jesus on the Calvary Road, and you realize this is the way to the life that Jesus promises. This is the way to the life I've always wanted.
And so great. Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul said it as well as anybody's ever said it. And we just need to remember it and believe it and apply it in our lives. The name of the book, The Cross Before Me, Rankin Wilborn with us. Rankin, always good to talk to you. Appreciate you very much. And thanks for being with us again.
Janet, thanks for having me on your show. Appreciate you.
My pleasure. Thank you so much. God bless. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today after this. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. I'm getting really excited about the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference taking place October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. This is a conference hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, and the focus is on exposing the leftist takeover of conservative Christianity through Marxist ideas like social justice and critical race theory. This is going to be a clarion call to Christians to stand on the biblical gospel and to fight back against the lie of the social justice gospel. I'm going to be speaking on Saturday night, and I'm really, really excited about it. I hope you can join us. StandAgainstMarxism.com is the website. Right now, we're going to visit with Judd Saul, a producer of Enemies Within the Church, to find out more about the conference and some of the behind-the-scenes activities. And Judd, just great to welcome you back to the show. How are you doing?
Janet, I am so glad to be back on the show, and appreciate the opportunity.
Well, I appreciate you for a lot of reasons. I appreciate you because of the Enemies Within the Church film. I appreciate you because of Stand Against Marxism. And more than that, I appreciate what is driving you to do this. And maybe you could explain to listeners a little bit about why you are driven to put all of this together, the film and the conference and all of these efforts that you're putting in to warn the church about what's going on.
Well, the reason we're all doing this is because all of us involved in the project feel that we need to let Christians and churches know what is happening in their parent organizations, and to warn them about the doctrine. This is just a, God's laid it on our hearts to have this be our mission, to give a warning to the churches and to Christians that if their churches and organizations take this rat poison pill, this is going to affect how Christianity is in America. It's going to affect us as a culture. And it's going to affect our churches, and that's our passion. And it God's laid it on all of our hearts. Everyone on our team is in sync with one another, and we all have the call saying, "Guys, this is a warning.
Yeah.
Please heed our and listen to our warnings."
Well, right. I mean, and there's so many Christians, I hear from them all the time, who are concerned about social justice and yet don't really necessarily have the ability to explain what it is. Well, it seems like stuff is going wrong and people are bringing up strange things in churches, but is it really that big of a crisis? Can you explain broadly what the Marxism is that you're seeing in social justice? How do all of these things tie together?
Okay, well, all talking points originate from one place. They originate from somewhere. Where do these ideas come from? And essentially what's happening in churches as far as the social justice, and you hear critical race theory, racial reconciliation, white privilege, Jesus was an immigrant. You start hearing all these terms. Well, all these originated by the far left.
Yeah.
They didn't originate with Christian ideas. This originated from the secular left. We have the evidence to say change agents have come into the churches and they're rebranding these ideas, wrapped in Christianity and biblical talking points.
Yeah. No, and I think a lot of people don't recognize that. What is the purpose, though? Some people may say, well, that just sounds like a conspiracy theory. Just because there's overlap between justice and social justice out in the secular culture doesn't mean that this is a Marxism thing. How would you disabuse somebody of that notion?
Well, just ask yourself, why are these same talking points being echoed by the far left?
Yep, that's right.
Take Jesus out of it. Look at the talking points and the objectives that they're trying to do. Why is it only coming from the far left?
Right, right. Yeah.
The language is virtually identical.
It is.
And you have to look at it and go, well, this is happening in our secular universities. This is happening in our secular entertainment. Why wouldn't they try to target the church to deliver the same message?
Right. So what is the end goal here for the left?
Well, I try to ask the left that. They never give me a solid answer. If they got everything they wanted, what would that world look like? They can never answer the question.
Yeah.
But what the objective is and what this is designed to do is to break apart the fabric of our foundation, our values, our culture, and the true biblical values of what right and wrong is.
Wow.
It is to break the fabric of our society.
Well, the question becomes, Judd, how did this seep into evangelical churches? We know how far gone the mainline Protestant churches and denominations have been for years because they signed on to this social justice nonsense, but they also rejected the authority of the Bible along the way. Evangelicals have a reputation for holding to the inerrancy of scriptures. So how could this be going on in some of these evangelical circles? Where is the entry point for some of this?
Well, you have to look at the Methodists 50 years ago didn't think that they would be here today.
Yep, right.
Evangelical Lutherans did not believe that they would be where they are today. So you just have to look at it and go, why couldn't the same ideas and the bad theology happen in our what we thought were safe conservative circles?
Yeah, right.
What we're going through is nothing new.
You're exactly right about that, Judd. I mean, this has been around going back many, many, many years, all the way back to the social justice movement itself. We saw that and the fruit of that, and it was disastrous for the churches that went down that road.
I mean, you know, let's look at, I just heard a sermon the other day talking about Harvard was started as a seminary.
Yeah, right.
Yale was started as a seminary. How did it get to be where there is no God in their schools anymore and they're teaching just garbage to their students? Well, how did that get there? Well, the same, we've let our guard down. We have let our guard down. We have not stuck to the scriptures because we want to be relevant and appealing to the culture.
Yeah, that's right. Tell people a little bit about the Stand Against Marxism conference, Judd, what they can expect when they come.
You are going to get a variety of speakers from different denominations, different expertise, who are all seeing it in their circles, and you're going to hear from all of them what is happening in the Catholic Church, within charismatic churches, within Southern Baptist churches, and people that have been spent years behind the scenes studying this. And you're going to walk out knowing exactly what's going on, and you're going to walk out knowing how to talk to other Christians and your pastors about what's happening.
That's good. And you've got a really good lineup of speakers. I'm excited to hear most of them myself because I'm going to be able to watch it along with everybody else. But
And we save the best for last.
Oh, you don't have to say that. No.
The best for last.
Well, you're very kind. I'm going to be speaking Saturday night at the fundraiser banquet for Enemies Within the Church, and I couldn't be more delighted that you asked me to come. But I need an education as much as anybody else because there's so much to know. And I have appreciated, Judd, how Enemies Within the Church has continued to put out information. I know John Harris has been on the show a number of times, one of the other filmmakers who's working with you on this project. And we've talked about just recently, for example, what's going on at CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. You guys are continuing to stay on top of where this social justice is making its entry, aren't you, in a whole host of fronts?
Well, here's the thing. While we're making the movie, we can't wait for the movie to be done because we're still trying to get the movie to get done. We're still raising the funds to get the movie out there. But in the process, people need to be aware of what's happening as it's happening. So we diverted some of our resources to researchers and people that are able to put out articles, you know, 3 times a week to keep everyone updated.
Good.
Hey, this is happening over here because, look, this is not about making a movie and selling a movie. This is about warning people. And as the information comes in, if people don't start acting now, it is going to be that much harder a year from now.
Wow. How widespread would you say the problem really is in evangelical circles?
It's everywhere. It's in every denomination, and every parachurch organization is toying with this. They've brought it into their organization and into their teaching one level or another. And I want to make something clear. A lot of people are going, you're just trying to tear down good people and organizations. That's not our intent. Our intent is to warn people to save these organizations.
That's right. That's right.
To continue doing the work of the Lord and spreading the gospel.
Oh, that's the most important thing. That's exactly why we have to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them as Ephesians tells us to. We're going to come back. Judd Saul visiting with us here on Janet Mefford today. Stay with us. There's more to come. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Let me tell you about Gofran and Khalid. They're refugee brothers who were orphaned during the Syrian war, and now they live in a tent in a farmer's field in Lebanon. It's a sad situation. But every other week when Heart for Lebanon's Hope on Wheels educational fun truck shows up, they're usually right on the front row singing worship songs and reciting Bible verses. In the middle of despair, Gofran and Khalid are finding hope in Jesus. But this only happens as you give. $29 a month will help bring Christian education, food, and survival essentials to boys like this and their families. Call 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. For just 98 cents a day, you can help a refugee family of six for an entire year through the great work that Heart for Lebanon does every single day. Please call now, 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499, or janetmefford.com. We're back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you for joining us. Register for the Stand Against Marxism Conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. I'll be there along with a host of other speakers, wonderful guys from around the country, just some of the best people out there. You're going to love it. For more information, go to standagainstmarxism.com. Visit standagainstmarxism.com. Judd Saul is the one of the brains behind the operation, not just of the Stand Against Marxism Conference, but also the Enemies Within the Church film. And I'll be speaking Saturday night, the 19th in Des Moines, as we are trying to get more funding for that film so it can finally come out. And I would imagine, Judd, you're getting a lot of people coming and saying, I want to see this movie. I've seen the trailer. I've seen clips of it on your website, but I'm dying to see the whole movie. What is the status at this point of getting the film made?
We're 65% complete. And We need an additional $150,000 to finish it and get it out there and get it out to the people. But we've had to make a choice to continue investigations, continue doing research. So we've diverted a few resources into that to kind of keep everyone up to speed and let people know what's happening as it's happening.
Good deal. Well, you have to do that because if you took a month off, think how much you would miss, Judd. I mean, right. Look at everything that's happening in a given month now. It's going faster and faster. It's like a snowball just gathering speed down a hill and more is happening. Are you finding, though, that there are more people in the grassroots who are kind of rising up and saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm getting really concerned about this. I was a big supporter of Crew years ago. And what are they doing now? Would Bill Bright really approve of this? Are you hearing from people like that?
Well, since we put out our article last week, we have been inundated with people within Crew who are supporting us.
Good.
People that are sending us information from within Crew. People that have said, you know, we've tried addressing this with our leaders, and we get nowhere. Mm. They get the runaround.
Yeah.
And so since we did this, I don't know if you know this, but Crew put out a response letter.
Yes.
So all their staffers and all their supporters.
Yes. I did see that. Yeah.
They are lying.
Really? Tell me. Tell us more about that.
Well, they indicate and say that the people that were speaking at their conference weren't really Crew staffers. They're just people speaking to their people. Well, that's not true. Half the people in our montage that we put together are paid staffers for Crew.
Wow. That's crazy.
The other part is they point to resources and talking points to when people call in and ask questions about what we've said. they're sending him to resources that double down on social justice.
Oh, wow. That seems kind of counterintuitive. If you're trying to say we're not into social justice, and then you refer them to something that affirms they're into social justice, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me.
That's what we're trying to say. Yeah. We're saying it's like what we want Crew to do, and we want sellers to do, is to come out and say, look, you know, it's like, yeah, we tried something, it didn't work, it was bad. Let's get rid of this and let's get back to spreading the real gospel.
Right. That's all you want.
All we want. That's all we're looking for. We want them to get back to the mission that Bill Bright wanted for Crew.
Yeah. Let me read some of this in case people haven't seen this. You can see this, I know, on the internet. You can find it, but at enemieswithinthechurch.com. But here's one of the things they say in their talking points at Crew. At our internal staff conference, we invited a variety of speakers who were involved in proclaiming the gospel to the world in a variety of ways. And then they differentiate. They say some spoke from a viewpoint of the Great Commission, and some invited guests spoke from a viewpoint more in line with James 1:27, which says religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We know clearly the calling of the Great Commission and that God has placed on Crew. We also realize we are one very small part of the body of Christ. Therefore, we invite others to share with us the role that God is asking them to play in his mission to reconcile a lost world. What they're saying is you can divide the body of Christ between those who put as primary the Great Commission and those who put as primary James 1:27. What is that? That makes no sense at all.
They're essentially telling you we believe in two gospels.
Well, that's what it seems like. Yeah. Or tolerate two different gospels for sure.
And I can tell you that everyone in that montage and everyone, including Sellers that spoke at that conference, did not give a presentation of the gospel. They gave a presentation of the false social gospel.
Oh boy.
Oh, okay. Boy.
Yeah.
We poured through over 20 hours of true sermons, and not one of them gave a presentation of the gospel.
That's unbelievable. I mean, you might as well pack up and go home. Your campus crusade for Christ, if you're not going to focus on the gospel, why are you even there?
Well, all right, let's just be honest, okay? When you have speakers at Crew that are calling our ICE border protection agents people that are promoting a Holocaust at our borders, by protecting our borders, they're causing a Holocaust.
Wow. Did one of their speakers say that publicly?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes, publicly.
Good grief.
Let me ask you this. Who else says that?
Everybody on the left. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez.
Everyone on the left.
Sure.
And every one of those people we put in that montage are echoing secular leftist talking points. And they do not believe in uniting under Christ. They do not believe in all of us being one under Christ. They are telling people, they're actually promoting real racism. They are telling people to be recognized by the color of their skin. Yeah. They're telling people to be recognized by their race.
Yeah. But this is...
And they actually mock people that say, well, I don't see race, I just see a Christian brother.
Yeah, that's it.
They say, they're actually telling people there's something wrong with you.
Your white privilege is kicking in. Well,
And so here's the funny thing. If you look at that montage, I'll go back to it. A lady gets up and asks the question, says, I have no history of racism or slavery in my family. I have no history of slavery. My parents worked three jobs. We were poor. And she goes, when are we going to apologize enough? How much more do we need to apologize? And then the person at the podium says, well, you may not have had slavery in your past, but you benefited from your privilege.
Oh, please. You know, and a lot of us could tell stories, Judd, about, you know, those of us who have white skin can tell stories about parents and grandparents who had absolutely no privilege whatsoever. And they worked their way very hard to go to college, to get a job, to build a life, to get a home and a family. I mean, that's not even true. It's just flat out false. It's ridiculous.
And here's a broken woman in tears trying to figure out how to appease. What do I need to do?
Yeah.
And it's pretty much, you don't need to do anything. You just benefited from privilege. So therefore, you're sinning.
Oh, that's ridiculous. What about some of these people at Crew who are concerned? Are they at all inclined to leave or to go public, or you know, what kind is going on behind the scenes?
So behind the scenes, this is what's happening. We have asked all these crew people that are within, saying that are giving us information and saying, you need to look here, you need to go here. And I say, will you guys come out on camera? Will you come out publicly? None of them will, because they are afraid they will lose their mission and they will lose everything.
Wow.
And this even goes for very high up people within crew that have approached us and talked to us.
How high? I mean, just like local leaders, very, very, very high?
Very, very, very high.
They should be leaving then, or going public, because they actually have, you know, they're high up in the organization and they could stand for those lower employees who might be more fearful because they make less. I mean, why not do that?
This is the same problem we're having with the Southern Baptist Convention.
Oh, yeah.
And everything else. People are afraid of losing their jobs instead of coming out publicly and talking about what's happening.
You know what? I always say this to people. God is the God of a cattle on a thousand hills, and he can get you a new job. He
Amen.
Can. He can. And he will. Will he not provide for you? Consider the lilies of the field. I would just say that as a word of encouragement to anybody listening who might be in that position. Do you not trust the Lord to take care of you? You trust him for your eternal salvation. And I'm not trying to minimize the real concerns people might have. I have a mortgage to pay. I have kids. I understand that. But you've got to trust God and do the right thing at the right time. And I really do pray, Judd, that some of these people will have the courage to do that, because you're going to benefit so many more people if you actually are willing to speak up and say what needs to be said.
And I say this, if you really want to save crew and you care about crew, you got to come out publicly and you have to put up a fight.
Well, I agree with that. I agree with that. Yeah, Judd, this is just a microcosm of what's going on, and I want to commend to you StandAgainstMarxism.com. It's the conference coming up in Des Moines, October 18th and 19th. I'll be there. Judd will be there. A number of other people. Check out StandAgainstMarxism.com. And also, be sure to go to EnemiesWithinTheChurch.com to view the trailer. This is some great work that God has called these men to do, and I'm so grateful for them. Judd, thank you. Thank you so much for doing what you're doing and for being here, and I'm looking forward to seeing you in a few weeks.
Thank you, Janet. Appreciate it.
All right. Thank you so much for being with us, Judd Saul. Thank you so much also for listening. We always appreciate you tuning in. We'll see you next time right here on Janet Meffer Today. God bless you.